Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
Seems as though I'm almost introducing every opportunity I have to speak with some sort of mention of the strange circumstances that were under. First, it was trying to preach at my computer in my home office. That's pretty strange. Last Sunday, it was preaching with a camera right in front of your face and very few people here. That's strange. Now I'm preaching to a parking lot with some of you sitting in your cars and some of you sitting in chairs. And I'm just thankful we have an opportunity to come together and worship the God of the Bible as we see fit. And having missed several opportunities to assemble like this, I'm particularly thankful of it today. And it's just good to be. I wanted to say it's good to be in the house of the Lord, but it's good to be on the front steps of the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so by the way, you are the church. So this building is just something we've been blessed to assemble in, but you are the assembly, the called out ones. And so I'm in the church just being in your midst, and I'm thankful for that. We made much mention of the issue of what strange times we live in, and that's certainly a theme that I think is on a lot of people's minds. But what I want to speak about today is the notion of obeying men and obeying God. Obeying men and obeying God. Now, I think that there's many instances where we would think about things where we would be called to obey, where we would recognize that there is really not any distinction between what we should do in obeying men and what we should do in obeying God. There's no conflict there. Our society, for example, has said you shouldn't murder people. God's word says thou shalt not murder. Those who do not murder and are doing that in obedience to the laws or to God, there's no conflict in their behavior in that.
Right.
But not every situation that we find is going to fall into that category. And I think a lot of God's people right now, with the distressing times that we find ourselves in, are in a place where they begin to wonder, do I need to obey God? Do I need to obey my civil government? And where do you draw the line on those things? My hope is to look at what the Word of God says today and at least provide some guidelines for how the Bible guides us in these matters. It's not to make a definitive statement about this or that is obeying God or is not. But I want us to at least be aware of the guidelines here, right? So that as you begin to think about these things in the coming weeks and days, if you're in a situation where your government says you cannot do something, and God's Word says you should do that thing, what are you going to do? Right? So before I go any further on this topic, I want to ground us in something that Paul said to Timothy. And he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So I don't think it's a controversial statement for us to say that the word of God is the word of truth. And if we're going to find truth in this world, it's going to be found in God's word. So the thing that overarchingly governs our lives and our existence is the word of God.
Amen.
That is the first thing we need to affirm. But the first word in that verse is study. Now, things that are evident and things that are simple are not things that require much study. You follow me? If I said to you, you know, I'm going to put these two people in front of you, and one of them is evidently very tall and the other one is very short, and I said, tell me which one is the tall person. By the way, I'm not talking about Brother Sonny and me. But if you took that example, Brother Sonny and me, it's not going to take any significant measure of study to affirm Brother Sonny is taller than Brother Dan. You're not going to have to study that for any significant amount of time. But this tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That tells us that there's some things in God's Word that is going to require the application and study of His Word in order for us to understand what we should do in certain circumstances. Okay? Let me state that another way. Not everything is going to be so clear-cut and obvious, right?
Amen.
The Bible says don't go commit fornication. That is very straightforward. There are no caveats to that. It's a very straightforward statement. But not every statement in the Bible is as clear-cut as that, and many statements in the Bible are qualified. That means they're speaking in a particular context, and that's what it's addressing. And there may be some additional context that, provided you study the Word of God, you will uncover that additional context that puts some qualifications on the things that were said in the verse you looked at previously. This is why the Bible tells us we're going to have to study these things. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If your understanding of God's Word is always and ever based on, well, the Bible just plainly says this thing, and so that's what I believe, in at least some things, you're probably wrong. Because some things that seem to be plainly stated in one place are qualified elsewhere in Scripture, such that they are not as universal as they might appear to be if you were looking at them in isolation. That is why we've got to study. It says, study to show thyself approved unto the congregation.
No.
Some of the things I may say today may not meet with your approval, but if I'm doing as I ought to do, I should be seeking to meet with God's approval in it. Okay? So that's the key thing we're trying to establish here. God has a word. We should rightly divide it in a way that is consistent with what its actual meaning is when qualified by context, etc. That workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you're going to divide things, you're going to have to use logic to do it. Then the example I gave you before of Brother Sonny being the tall guy and me being the short guy, you would have to come to a logical assessment of how tall Sonny is versus me, make a comparison, divide between us and say, Brother Sonny, go get in the tall line, and Brother Dan, go get in the short line. In that instance, you would be taking logic and observations, and you would be rightly dividing us into our proper categories. You see that? So this notion of right division carries with it the implication that God's Word can be logically reconciled with itself.
Right.
That is absolutely essential. Too many in Christendom today want to take various areas where maybe it becomes difficult to ascertain how to manage things that might seem to be contradictory to one another, and they just want to ascribe it to mystery and say, I don't know. There's some things we just can't really figure out. Well, if it's in God's Word, we are able to rightly divide it. We should be able to rightly divide it. I'm not saying that we can. Some of us may not have the wisdom to rightly divide all these things, but to the extent that we're told to do this and that we can do it through the application of study and that there's logic involved in it, it can be done. Whether or not any particular minister can do it for you on any particular subject. So, very important. We're going to have to study God's Word to reconcile some of these things. We're looking for God's approval and not man's approval. And there's right division. There's a logical way to take the statements made in the Bible such that they reconcile with one another, they do not contradict when they're properly qualified, and this is an incredibly important thing for us to remember as we approach a topic, especially like one of, are you going to obey God or are you going to obey men? Very important that we understand that. So that's kind of our groundwork. So, obeying men. What does the Bible say about obeying men? Well, the first place that many people go is Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 on the topic of obeying men. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and you tell me what you think. Don't tell me, just think about it. What you think this means when I read it to you. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now I submit to you that that verse unqualified by any other testimony of Scripture, would lead you to one and only one conclusion, which is you must obey your civil government regardless of any circumstances whatsoever. I mean, there's just nothing in any of those two verses that's going to give you any wiggle room. So if you say, okay, I'm just taking the plain meaning here, Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, there it is. Obey the government. That's just all there is to it. You got to obey the government. That is going to lead you to a wrong conclusion. And why is that? Because the Bible has more than one testimony on this matter. And when you start looking at the context, you will find that this is a qualified statement. Though in those two verses, admittedly, it doesn't look like there's much qualification in it. That's what I call plain meaningism. I read a verse, it plainly stated something, so that's what it is. But the Bible says many things on topics, and it doesn't always say them in exactly the same place. We're going to get to that in just a minute. It's plainly stated. Many people will look at that and say that it's just simple. You obey the government. The government is ordained by God, therefore you obey the government. That's just all there is to it. Well, that's not all there is to it. But let's look at another example where the Bible talks about obeying men. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Very similar statement to Romans chapter 13. This is talking about what Titus should do in teaching the assembly that he was speaking before. Put them in mind, that's sort of like you guys, put the congregation, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So that, you see, that's a very similar statement to what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It seems to say, you just tell them to obey the government. Again, if that was the Bible's only testimony on this matter, I think that would be an unavoidable conclusion. But we're not told to accept the Bible based on what appears to be the plain meaning of a single text or a couple of verses stuck out there. We're told to rightly divide the word of truth. That means on a particular topic, you have to look at everything that is said about that topic before you start making those types of assessments. Now let me have a little sidebar here for a second, because some people are made very uncomfortable by the notion of saying, well, it sounds like you're saying we can't understand what the Bible plainly says. I'm not saying that at all, and I would tell you this, that in many instances the Bible says something, and it's very plain, and it is not further qualified elsewhere in Scripture. You follow me? The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. There's not a thou shalt not kill, right? Jesus Christ made it clear that that's talking about murder. It's not talking about manslaughter or accidental death, those sorts of things. And in that sense, that is a very straightforward precept that's easy for us to understand. We embrace it, and it's not contested or qualified in any way. But some things in the Bible are further qualified. And if you're going to speak authoritatively, as the Bible speaks on these things, you're going to have to bring those things to bear on your interpretation of what the Word of God says. So we've got two examples here of obeying men, where the Bible is saying, obey those who are in authority over you. That's what you should do. But we're supposed to study, are we not? So if we're going to study, we're going to have to say, well, what else does the Bible say on this topic of obeying? Right? Does it say anything? Some of you out there may be saying, I don't know that it says anything. It says that twice. I've heard people say, you know, under the mouth of two witnesses, all things are established. Well, you've read two verses that say the same thing, so why are you even trying to question it? Well, is that the proper way? Is that right division? Right division is going to take in everything God has said about the matter. And the Bible says more.
Yes.
Says more. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and see what the Bible says in this instance. I'm going to start in about verse 17. Now, this is in the early days of the church, and people are preaching in the temple. And whether you know it or not, they were told not to do that, and they were put in prison for it. Okay? Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They didn't like that this declaration, this preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ was going on. They hated it. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now, God sprung them from prison. Civil authority said, put them in prison, and God sprung them from prison. So right there, you got a conflict between what man said and what God said, do you not? Starting to make you think of maybe a little bit differently about what you heard in Romans 13, Titus chapter 3. It's got to be qualified, does it not? Because we see an example. It gets even stronger here. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. That's what they're not supposed to be doing. That's what their civil magistrates and religious leaders of the day had told them not to do. We're going to hear that affirmed here in just a minute in case you don't believe it at this point. But let me clarify one thing. Some people might say, no, it was the Sadducees that told them not to do that, and not the Roman government. Well, that's true, but in this time, in the first century, what was going on was this strange blend of the Roman government and then them allowing the religious people, the religious leaders, to also have governing authority. This was something that the Roman government did to try to tamp things down and keep people under control. They're like, you know, if we totally try to squelch their religion out of the picture, we're going to have an insurrection on our hands. So let's let them have their kind of religious matters, and they can be involved in making decisions about, you know, putting people in prison and stuff like that as it relates to Jewish law. But we're the big Roman law that sits over the top of that. So you see, there's kind of a combined government going on there. The Sadducees had their domain where they were able to, you know, put people in prison and stuff like that in a way very similar to the way the Roman government could. So there was a blending of authority at that time, and they did have that authority over the people to put them in jail. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." God sprung them from prison, contrary to what those magistrates had commanded to be done. Those men had told them not to preach, and now they're out there preaching again. You see a problem in trying to reconcile that with a very hard, absolute take on Romans chapter 13? I mean, if Romans chapter 13 is absolute and there's just, you've got to do what the government says, no matter what, then this is very problematic.
Yes, it is.
But what they're doing here is a praiseworthy thing. It's a thing sanctioned by God. God sprung them from prison so that they could go do this. They're teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Now, I stated before that they'd been told not to preach, and I hadn't read a verse that actually said that. That one makes it very plain. We straightly told you not to do this. That means there's no question about what we were telling you to do. We were looking eye to eye here, and we said, do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they were put in prison for, and here they are, they're doing it again. Does that constitute an act of obeying your civil magistrates? Does that constitute an act of obedience to the authorities that have been placed over you in a civil matter? No, it does not. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
So in this matter of obeying God versus obeying men, Peter sums it up right here in a way that everyone should take notice of. There are times when obeying God means disobeying men. That is indisputable in the Word of God. It is absolutely indisputable. That places some qualifications on what we found in Romans chapter 13, does it not?
Yep.
It definitely does. And before I go any further on that matter, I do want to say this. I'm pointing out to you some precepts from the Word of God. I can tell you with absolute biblical authority that there are times when obeying God means disobeying men. It means disobeying your civil government. We've seen it right here. That is indisputable. But that is a very different statement from me coming up and then saying, so therefore, in this particular instance, I insist that you must behave in a certain way. You follow me? And one of the things I'm finding among God's people is, even among the elders that I interact with, there's a variety of opinions with respect to things going on right now related to disease and social distancing and all this stuff. There's a lot of opinions, and I would say a lot of elders, they fall along a continuum. There's some that have been much more in the, you know, we kind of need to obey the government camp, and there's others who have been early adopters to the idea of this is inappropriate, we shouldn't be told not to assemble, and elders that fall all along that line. The old Baptists have long upheld the notion of the liberty of conscience in these matters. And some of these things, as it comes to the matter of applying it in your own life, are more difficult to ascertain than maybe we make it out to be. I have my opinions on the matter. Men that I have great respect for have other opinions on the matter. And I think as we proceed and as we go forward in these things, knowing what we know about the precepts in the Word of God, I would just ask us to all have charity with one another in how we deal with these things. We've got to, it's a tough matter. And it's not always so clear cut. I can tell you right now, if the Lord sprung us from prison and told us to come here and preach, I'd be much more sure of my position than I am trying to interpret it in a situation and in circumstances that are a little bit more unclear. But we should neither rush to say we absolutely must disobey our government, neither should we totally write off the idea that that is not in the realm of possibility at some point, because the Bible makes it clear that it is. In our state, we've been very blessed because we have not been placed under a government stricture that prevents us from assembling. If you go look, my reading of the governor's statement has been that there's all these social distancing guidelines and there's things that can't come together, businesses and whatnot, but churches reside in the exclusion clause to that. So the things we've done, we have done based on what we believe the proper medical guidelines were, and sort of out of an abundance of caution, right? But not under compulsion. I can tell you this much. I personally would feel very different about the, had we not had church, And it was not a function of us having made a decision to do that based on information and the liberty of conscience to make the decision we thought was best. It's a very different set of circumstances. And it's happening in other states. There's some places where the government is saying you can have the mall open, but you can't have church. Now that's a problem. And that puts those people in much more of a dilemma than it has placed us. We should not kid ourselves into thinking, however, that that situation might not come upon us at some point. And we should be in prayer for all those people who are finding themselves in that situation, that they would have wisdom and, not just go with their default setting. Some guy's a pleaser, and another guy's more of a rebel, by nature. So that might incline you to make snap decisions that haven't properly considered the matter. And I pray that those elders, wherever they be, that they be mindful of what the Word of God says. Don't be quick to disobey the government, but don't be dismissive of the idea that that's in the realm of possibility, and to prayerfully consider what the Word of God says about that. So is that the only instance, right? Where else do you find this sort of thing going? Well, there's many examples. As I was thinking through this, you got situations with stuff that Rahab did. You've got, here's a good example. Let me look over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 17. Now this example is probably going to, this one's liable to upset the rebel. If you're one of those people that kind of wants to be, that you tend toward, I want to be against my government, I'm very suspicious of my government, and I'd like to oppose them. If I could find a way to do it based on the Scripture, I would oppose them at just about every front. Stay out of my business, right? I don't have to tell you where I fall along that continuum, but this is a guardrail for people like me. Tell us, therefore, this is people speaking of Jesus, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So they're talking to Jesus about taxes, right? We got a little bit of a history in our country about taxation. We've got some issues with taxation, do we not? If you've ever heard some things about that. Well, here they are right in the matter with Jesus. Should we pay taxes or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto him, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now look, I don't like paying taxes any more than anybody does. But Jesus is here saying, that's things of this world. That's, if they say you got to pay that tax, you ought to pay it. That's an unpleasant, I'll just be honest with you. In my flesh, I oppose that. But as a Christian disciple, I have to recognize this is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. But as I examine my own heart, and I suspect there's some of you that maybe are along the same lines as me, there's something I have to call out in this. The thing that I find disturbing about what Jesus says here is that I'm upset about how much taxes I have to pay. But I don't think that's the point that Jesus is making. The truth is, we pay our taxes. You're going to be in big trouble if you don't. You pay whatever you fill out the forms and it says you owe this much, and that's what you pay, right? You don't have to be happy about it, I don't think, but that's what we do. How often have you ever been upset over this passage because you've thought, you know what? I have not rendered unto God the things that are God's. I'm more upset about the money. That extra $1,000 I'd like to have in my pocket if I could get my taxes lowered, than I am about doing the proper service to God that I often have not done in my life. And I suggest to you, that we need to think about rendering unto God the things that are God. I rather suspect that if we were more focused on that part of it, which is by far the more important piece,
yes,
we wouldn't be so troubled by the taxation piece. Irrespective of our national heritage and national history in such matters. Are we rendering unto God the things that are God's? There's an instance where, I think some people might ask that question to Jesus today and they'd be hoping he would say, maybe this is one of those things where we can disobey the government. Well, he didn't give us that answer, did he?
No, he didn't.
Jesus is saying, in that matter, you ought to obey men. Tough as that may be, but the bigger lesson is, what are you doing in service to God? Are you rendering to God the things that are God's? I suspect that in that matter, all of us are tax cheats to a little bit of a degree. We've all come up short on paying that portion of the tab, if you will, in terms of our responsibility in our actions in service to the kingdom. And we should give that more thought. What about elsewhere in Matthew? Here's another example. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now this is talking about finding Jesus after his birth, these wise men. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now, any of you know anything about Herod? No, that's a lie. But if any of you know anything about kings and those who are in authority in the Roman government, so to speak, when he says, bring me word again, that is your civil magistrate telling you to do something.
That's right.
It's not an optional thing, right? Well, if you think about it, you know, give me a call. Ping me on Facebook if you see where, you know, this baby is, because I want to go worship him. It's not a suggestion, right? This is Herod saying, yeah, do this. This is something you need to do. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw that the young child was with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So there's your magi, your wise men, who were told by Herod, you come back to me and tell me where this baby is. And they didn't do that. Does that place a shaping witness upon Romans chapter 13? Clearly now we've seen a couple of examples where obeying God and obeying men come into conflict with each other. And as a result, there are times that come upon God's people when they must obey God, and that's going to mean being disobedient to the commands of men. Let me look at one more example, because this is a somewhat it can be disturbing to some people to think about this. Hopefully, though, it's we see it as the Word of God, and we want to do what God's Word says about it. Again, I'm not suggesting that on the one hand, you know, you shouldn't run off to be a rebel, right? I'm not looking for some opportunity to go out and disobey the government. But you should also not be on the other end where you say, well, that could never happen. I could never find myself in those situations. I think somewhere in that messy middle is where we're going to have to be. And we're going to need wisdom and discernment. And we're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth in order to be able to come to a proper understanding. In Daniel chapter 3, we find the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And starting in about verse 12, we find, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You go back a little earlier, and he said, look, we're setting this up, and everybody's got to bow down to it. Here's a false god. You've got to bow down to it. That is the law of the land. Now, wait a minute. All those authorities are ordained of God. God put them on those thrones, and you better obey them. That's what Romans 13 says. Is that completely unqualified? No matter what they say? If your government tells you to go to your next door neighbor's house and put a bullet in him, are you going to do that? I mean, that's an extreme example, but it's one that at least makes the point that there are requests that could be made of you that are not things you should obey. And that should be evident. It should be evident, given the history of humanity, the testimony in the Bible of how evil some governments have been, and some of the things they have required of people, that idea of obeying the government is not without some measure of biblical qualification. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, in other words, that'll be fine. Maybe you didn't understand. You didn't get the memo. You know, the printer was out of paper. I get it. But if now you'll do these things, now that I'm standing here and telling them for you, it's going to be fine. That'll be fine. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That is a serious, serious matter. I mean, that is a matter of life and death. It's not even like, okay, it's a firing squad, or it's lethal injection. It'll be painless. Sure, it'll be stressful having to walk in there and know that I'm going to die in a few seconds, but it's painless. Even a firing squad would be quicker. This is, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. You're going to die a horrible, fiery death if you don't obey the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That means we're not worried about it. Now just stop and think about that for a second. I know this is one of those Bible stories. Oh, he's preaching on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's one of those old Bible stories. We know how that goes. I'm trying to get you to enter into the gravity of this situation. Where someone's telling you, I'm going to throw you into a fire if you don't obey the government. Now, I know the Lord gives grace in these instances, and I'm certain that He gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the grace to endure this moment. I'm sure of that. But I can tell you, as I stand here right now, and I really try to enter into what these men were facing, that is an incredible statement. Yes. And to be able to turn back and say, I'm not worried about this. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. Yes. You follow me? That's an instance of it, I believe. And that's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego love God so much that they were able to cast out fear. That's the love of God toward them that gave them the courage to be able to say, I'm not even worried about this.
Amen.
But look at what else they say. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not worried about it. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You see what they said there? Oh, if God. It be so. So they're confident in God to such a degree that they're not worried about this matter, but they're not arrogantly presuming, nor do they have immediate knowledge that God is going to deliver them. You see that? They're recognizing, we may face this. We may go to the fire. We may die a horrible death. And yet, that doesn't change who God is.
That's right.
You see, God has delivered people in situations like this, as He did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there have been many saints of God who've been put to death over these things. And it's not that they're not worried about it because, well, we're not going to end up in the fire. You follow me?
No.
It's not, that's not why they're not worried. Well, we know God's not going to let us burn like that. They are totally embracing the possibility that God may have that for them in their lives.
That's right.
But it doesn't change who God is, neither does it change the fact that they are standing before a magistrate and they're saying, we are not going to do what you told us to do. We should obey God rather than men. You see how these things come into conflict? You see why Romans 13 now cannot be taken as an absolute statement about, well, Christians are just supposed to, they've got to obey the government no matter what is said. That is a totally unscriptural point of view. I don't think there's any among the old Baptists that believe that. I don't think there's any who do, but I'm telling you, there's preachers out there who preach that. Well, they'll take Romans 13 and just say, look, the government tells you to do something, you just have to do it. That is not the case. They go on to say, but if not.
That's right.
See, they're not saying, well, I know. I had a vision and God said I'm not even going to be burned and it's not going to be a problem. They're not saying that. They don't know that. They're holding out the possibility. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now there it is right there. You're either going to have to say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's tremendous act of faith toward God was an act of sin, or you're going to have to recognize that there are qualifications on this idea of obeying the government. And there are instances where that's just simply not going to work. Where do those instances lie? That's a key question. Well, they don't lie in taxation. As much as I, by my personal preference, if I were writing a chapter of the Bible, I might want to stick that in there. I might have something in there about taxes. But I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's not in the Word of God. It doesn't lie in the realm of taxation. It lies in the realm of worship. That is where the government crosses the line. And that's the thing we've got to be careful of. Again, in Arkansas, we've been blessed because we have not had an absolute dictate that says you cannot worship. But that's not the case elsewhere. And we should not think that that is not a possibility that could come upon us here. When I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, I've had a lot of conversations with people about this topic. And even Christian people, even old Baptists, we tend to say, well, we've got the Bill of Rights. Well, you know, we're not going to make any laws, you know, prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Brothers and sisters, I am thankful as anyone that we have a Bill of Rights in this country. And I'm not going to say that appealing to your own civil laws is incorrect. Paul appealed to Roman law at one point to point out that people were mistreating him under the precepts of Roman law. So you can do that. But I want to make a broader point here. There was no Bill of Rights when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confronting Nebuchadnezzar on this matter. They didn't mention anything. They didn't say anything about the founding fathers said this. There was no give me liberty or give me death. There's none of that, you know, American lore that we, you know, may think very highly of, much of which I'm very thankful for. What there was, though, was the Word of God. And that doesn't change. whether we had a Bill of Rights or not in our nation does not change the fact that we must obey God rather than men. That's and when right. it comes into the domain of government saying you cannot worship God, we're in the domain that the Bible explicitly says there are times when that obedience is the right, disobedience to civil authorities is the right thing to do, because you got to obey God rather than men. As we close here, I want to go back to Romans 13 and read a couple of more verses, because I think there are some qualifications that even arise from that context that are at times not considered. We read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. But look at what's said here in verses 3 and 4. And I'll just give you that as a little bit of qualification that even arises out of the immediate context. For rulers, now this is when it says, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And then it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That statement, without some qualification contextually, is not true in a universal sense, right? The Bible is not here saying that everyone who has ever been a ruler is someone ordained by God and they were not a terror to good works and they only tried to shut down evil. That is manifestly evident to anyone who has any degree of reason whatsoever. It's evident from the two biblical examples I just gave you. So that alone establishes the matter. But think back over the course of human history and the sort of horrible things that governments have done where they're doing precisely the opposite of what is said here. This says rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. What is that saying? It's talking about proper rulers.
That's right.
Right? Rulers and governments that are functioning as they ought to under God's authority. You follow me? If you're in a Nazi regime where people are being taken out and killed, or you're living in the Gulag Archipelago and people are being taken away to Siberia, this is not the form of government that's being talked about here. You follow me? It says rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Well, there's many, many ways that governments can be precisely the opposite. Right? They end up being a terror to good works and promoting evil. So even this has a qualification on it. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Well, I'm telling you, there's governments where you can do good, and the government will not praise you for it. They will condemn you for it. And the condemnation that is specifically warned about in the Scriptures is in the domain of worship. That is where the overlap and the real conflict comes into play. That's where we have clear license and liberty within the Word of God to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
Again, I'm thankful that we don't find ourselves in that situation today in the state of Arkansas. I'm thankful for the more reasonable stance that our government has taken on the matter. But having said all that, I want to close with this idea. It's one that's been, I've thought about a lot over the years. And it's in James chapter 1. Now, everything that I just declared to you, I feel very comfortable that what I've told you is the correct, rightly divided Word of God on the matter. You should neither run off to go rebel against your government on some whim, neither should you be someone who says, well, it could never happen, so functionally you just end up obeying the government no matter what. That's wrong-headed. Clearly the Bible establishes that there are matters wherein you must disobey the government and obey God. And those matters are defined in the domain of worship. So those are the things I want to establish. I don't think that is remotely controversial among God's people. But it's important that we know it and that we see it. But having said that and established it, it is a different matter to look at your circumstances and then say, so what situation are we in? should we follow the if the government says don't, you can't have church? What do you do? Maybe there's a legitimate health reason that they've done that. And maybe we say, well, we don't think they should be telling us that, but we think there's a health matter in play that makes us think it would be wise to not assemble, right? I actually think this matter becomes, it is easier for us because it has, we've been afforded the liberty in how it's been handled to make our own decisions in this. So we can feel as though we've tried to function with a good conscience on it. We're trying to be wise about it. I'm telling you, though, it would feel very different if our government had come in and said, you cannot do this for the foreseeable future. And then they came back and said, oh, by the way, we're going to open the malls next week, but there won't be any meeting down at the Old Baptist Church. You can see how different circumstances begin to kind of turn up the heat on making the decisions around this. And the thing I want to call us to is the observation that good and reasonable godly men have had disagreements on these things, and they fall along a continuum about where you should draw the line on these things. And I want us to have charity in that, but the main thing I want us to do is I want us to do what James tells us. Would you agree we need wisdom to make that call? We're going to need wisdom in the matter. And to the extent that not everybody may totally agree with that, where that decision is made, we're going to need some charity in dealing with one another. It may well be that we as church leaders make the wrong decision, and I hope that you'd have charity towards us in that. It may well be that we make the right decision, and it's one that you don't like, and I'd pray that you'd be charitable with us towards that. It's a difficult matter, and we should all be considering it prayerfully. But this is the promise of God that I want to lay hold of, and I pray that we would keep this in mind as we go forward in the coming weeks and days. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, well, I'm telling you, I lack at this moment the wisdom of knowing exactly what the right thing to do is in some of these matters. So I'm a candidate for this verse. Whatever this verse is going to tell me, I'm a candidate for being a beneficiary of it. Let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means prayerfully saying to God, I don't know what the right thing to do here is. God is not going to beat you up for that. By the way, if you don't know, He knows you don't know anyway, so there's not any point in trying to hide it from Him. You may as well just confess it to God. He's not going to upbraid you for it. There have been times in raising my children where maybe they've done something wrong and they've finally admitted it, and you're like, yeah, okay. I'm glad you did that. I feel glad that you're being open and honest about it. You're not trying to hide it. And we have assurances here that if we have that attitude towards God and admitting where we lack wisdom and seeking His face for it, He's not going to beat us up for that. In fact, the promise is much better. It says, it shall be given him. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That is a hard shall verse. I've said it many times before. Wisdom is a hard shall promise. If we lack wisdom in the matter, God's word says, admit that to God, put it before him, pray for wisdom, you shall be given wisdom in the matter. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, ask God for wisdom in the matter. Believe that He's going to grant you the wisdom you need to get through this thing, and don't doubt it. You know, we read Matthew 1:21 all the time, right? We talk about the three shalls there, and we affirm those. Mary had a son, she called him Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. We believe that. We affirm that, and we're stronger than anybody I know. We should believe that. But we should also believe that if we seek God's face for wisdom in this matter, in these difficult matters of knowing how we are to conduct ourselves in times where our faith may come in conflict with the government, that God will give us the wisdom we need to make those decisions and the grace we need to endure whatever may come of making those decisions.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.